All right. If you would, just turn in your scriptures to Matthew chapter 3. That's where we're going to be this morning. Matthew chapter 3, sorry. I'll begin reading at verse 11 through the end of the chapter. Please listen as I read from this book that we so deeply cherish here this morning. I, that's John the Baptist, baptize you with water for repentance. But he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? But Jesus answered him, let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then John consented. And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let's pray. Father, this morning, let's ask that you would pour out your Spirit upon me and upon all of us so that we might be able to hear from you, that we might be able to put the other voices in our hearts and our minds aside and be able to hear what you have to say to us in and through the person of Jesus Christ this morning. So Lord, help us. Give us ears to hear. Give us hearts to receive the grace that you have for us in this passage, in and through Jesus. We pray. Amen. Recently at work, I was reminded of my innate ability to make mistakes and to fail.
Josh, could you use the microphone?
I can use the microphone.
The air conditioning is overwhelming.
Yes. All right.
Hello?
Good.
Good. All right.
Recently at work, I was reminded of my innate ability to just fail and make mistakes. I came into work, and I noticed immediately that one of my patients who I had been caring for the last for the previous few nights was actively dying. The day shift staff were in the patient's room, and they were performing advanced cardiopulmonary life support. They were administering various medications. They were doing CPR. And I quickly, as soon as I realized what was happening, I just clocked in. I told my supervisor, I'm just going in there because I have to be in there. This is my patient that I've been having. And they said, okay, go ahead. So I quickly clocked in and I went into the patient's room, attempted to help out in any way I could. So I was pulling up medicines, I was administering those through his IV, I was helping out doing compressions and CPR, and then I kind of made my way over to the defibrillator. And the defibrillator basically just administers a shock to the patient's heart, which causes it to stop temporarily in hopes that it will kind of reboot the heart and cause it to restart in a normal rhythm. And I was over at the defibrillator, and while I was using it in the heat of the moment, I was shocking the patient too frequently according to the guidelines. And as soon as I had done it, I realized that I had made a mistake, and I just felt incredibly foolish and stupid. And after everything was all said and done, one of my coworkers came up to me and reminded me very kindly that I had made a mistake. He was kind of making fun of me, and that just made me feel even more foolish and stupid. And I don't know about you, but I tend to be really harsh on myself. And I get down on myself if I make a mistake. And so throughout the entire day, I'll just replay the incident. And each time I replayed the incident, I would just say in my head, Josh, I can't believe how stupid you are. How could you do that? And then not just that day, but throughout the rest of the week, and actually for several weeks, I would replay the incident in my head. And each time I would say, man, I can't believe that you would do that. In fact, I recall it was probably about 2.5 weeks after the incident. I was taking a shower, just getting ready for the day. And in the middle of my shower, boom, it popped in my head, replayed the incident. You failed. And I literally said out loud in the shower to myself in an angry voice, Josh, you are stupid. How could you have done such a foolish thing? And I don't know about you. Perhaps you too have recently failed, made a mistake, and your mind just keeps playing over and over again a mistake. And you feel that shame and that kind of foolishness that I felt. I assure you, by my story, that you are not alone here this morning. But at the same time, there are times I feel very confident in my abilities. There are things that I can do as a nurse that other nurses just don't do as well as me. That's I'm not trying to be prideful right now. That's just a fact. But my mind will take me to that place of pride where I compare myself to my coworkers and I see the areas where I excel and I compare myself, and what do? I kind of stroke my ego. You're pretty good at this. Yeah. I become focused on me and my abilities, and as I compare myself to others, I become prideful as I look at how I can excel over other people. Well, friends, this morning, each of us probably falls somewhere in the spectrum of these categories, deeply discouraged and ashamed, or incredibly confident and possibly even prideful in our abilities. We may have recently gained the approval and applause of others, or we may have received their disapproval. And along with their disapproval, maybe we've added our own voice to that, and we disapprove of ourselves. No matter where each of us are this morning, what I love about our text is it kind of shakes us out of it and it reorients us as it focuses our attention on the person of Jesus Christ. So, without further ado, let's jump right in to our text and we'll take a look and see how that happens. How we'll do that, we'll be looking at three different people and how what they do and what they say can reorient our minds, our hearts, and our lives around the person of Jesus. We'll be looking first at John the Baptist. Then we'll be looking at Jesus himself. And then finally we'll be looking at God the Father. So first, John the Baptist, as he's called. John the Baptist, not because he's from a Baptist church, mind you, but because he was sent by God to prepare the way for Jesus by preaching a message of repentance and by performing a baptism of repentance. And I think as we look at this text, we'll find that everything about John is aimed to help reorient us from our prideful self-confidence as we compare ourselves to others to a humble trust and worship as we look to Jesus. And we'll look at three ways that John aims to do this. First, we'll look at his words of worship. Then we will look at his example of humility. And then we'll look at his message of repentance. First, his words of worship. Our passage begins with John speaking. He says, I have come to baptize you with water. And then he says, there's someone who's coming after me, who is mightier than myself, one whose sandals I don't even feel worthy to touch. This man, John says, will baptize not with water, but with the very Spirit of God and with fire. And this same man will come to exact judgment on the last day, separating out those who belong to God and those who do not. And so, friends, I don't want us to be confused by what John is saying about Jesus here. You know, we might think that he's talking about a prophet who's going to come after him and that's greater or more important or more powerful than himself. Or we might think, well, maybe he's talking about a king who's coming, who's more important and is worthy of more honor than John the Baptist is worthy of. No, friends, that is not what John is saying. What John is saying is God himself is coming. The words that he is using are words of worship that are ascribed to God. He says, Jesus is God Almighty, the one who is mightier than me or anyone who's come before me or anyone who will come after me. He is the Almighty God, and he is worthy of worship. And he says that the very sandals of this person's feet, the sandals that would be considered the filthiest piece of garment that someone could wear because they walk through dung and they walk through urine as they walk along the paths, these filthiest piece of garment that he could be wearing is considered holy simply because Jesus is holy. And there are things that this person who is coming after John can do that only God can do. Only God can bring the Holy Spirit and pour it out on his people. Only God will be able to exact judgment on the last day. So friends, let's not be confused by what John is saying here. John is saying Jesus Christ is God, and he is worthy of worship. He is Almighty God. And in the Gospel of John, it becomes even more explicit when John says this, I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, he on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And this is what John says, and I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God. This is Jesus. This is someone who we should worship. And so John doesn't want us to compare ourselves to others in prideful arrogance, but he wants us to fix our eyes on Jesus as someone who's worthy of our worship, someone who's mighty, someone who will pour out the Spirit on us in great measure, and one day will even judge us. So he reorients us by pointing us to Christ through his words of worship and then also through his example of humility. See, John in our story, he tries to prevent Jesus from receiving his baptism. And it's not because he's trying to hinder Jesus' mission at all, but it's because he realizes that Jesus is greater. And the baptism that Jesus is going to give is much greater than the baptism that he can possibly give. And so he confesses, Jesus, I need to be baptized by you. Or in other words, Jesus, what you can give is so desperately what I need. And that is the person of the Holy Spirit. Only you can grant someone the Holy Spirit. And Jesus, I have to confess, I need the Holy Spirit in my life. And John wants us to join him in saying this to Jesus. Even this morning, Jesus, I need the Holy Spirit. Only you can give the Holy Spirit. Only you can fill me the Holy Spirit so that I can live the life that you've called me to live. And also, in addition to John confessing his need for the Holy Spirit, he also demonstrates humility by submitting to Jesus. When Jesus says, listen, it's necessary for righteousness' sake for you to baptize me, John consents, and in humility, he submits himself to the authority of Jesus. And friends, his example is something that we should follow as well. Jesus, you are worthy. You have authority over me. I will submit myself to you. So his words of worship, his example of humility, and finally his message of repentance. John's entire ministry is one of helping people through this very difficult process of repentance. And repentance is simply turning away from our self-centered pride and trusting in God and placing our life around Him. John preaches it. His baptism is a symbol of it, and he displays it in his own character. In the Gospel of John, we have this famous quote from John the Baptist that sums up his life well. He says, "He," that's Jesus, "must increase, and I must increase." That was John's message back in first century Palestine, and that is his message for us today. Christ must increase, and we must decrease. Well, friends, this is John's way of helping us reorient our lives, some kind of subverting our self-centeredness and prideful comparisons of others by helping us fix our gaze on Jesus, who is worthy of worship and through whom we can find joy and satisfaction. That's John the Baptist. Our second character that we're going to look at is Jesus himself. Jesus, in our passage, displays a humility of a different kind than John. See, John showed a humility by submitting to someone who was essentially superior to him. He's like, "Jesus, you are God. I'm going to submit myself to you." But Jesus shows a humility that only God can show. You see, Jesus is God in human flesh. But what Jesus does is he shows us how God has come to bear us up in our weakness. See, if John helps us see our weakness and shakes us from our blinded kind of self-confidence and pride, Jesus comes to identify himself with our weaknesses. Because you see, friends, Jesus is the eternal God who's come down to take on finite flesh. That's what? It's destined to die. And Jesus is this infinitely holy and righteous God, and he's come down to receive a baptism of repentance. It doesn't quite make much sense. But what we have to see is Jesus did not come to be baptized by John because he needs to repent, but so that he might identify with those who do need to repent. And so he says to John, "Let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." See, Jesus has a laser-sharp focus on his mission. And his mission is to identify with sinful humanity. His mission is to identify with us and to fulfill all righteousness for us. And Jesus knew that in order to be identified with sinners, he would have to undergo his baptism that's for sinners. In fact, most commentators agree that it is right here, at this moment in time, when Jesus is baptized by John in the Jordan, that he officially enters his mission as Messiah. It inaugurates his ministry. So just like there were priests in the Old Testament, before they would begin their ministry, they would undergo an anointing. One of the prophets, or Moses himself at the beginning, would anoint the priests and kind of ordain them for their ministry. Likewise, kings in the Old Testament would be anointed with oil before they would begin their service as king. And what's happening here is Jesus is being anointed by God and by John to begin his ministry of identification with sinners. Isaiah 61 kind of foreshadows this, basically exactly to the T. In fact, it's incredibly striking. For those who might not believe as we do, I would ask you to consider what this passage says and just be amazed that this was written 700 years before Jesus came. And here Jesus is coming to fulfill this prophecy. Isaiah 61 says this: "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant to those who mourn in Zion, to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit, that they may be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. So yes, Jesus here, he's going into baptism in order to be identified with us. But as Isaiah points out, it's even more than to identify with us. It's to help us. It's to rescue us. So he enters into our brokenness so that he can bind up that brokenness. He enters into our captivity so that he can set us free from those things that have bound us. He enters into our poverty in order to bring us true and lasting riches. And he enters into our sadness and our mourning in order to bring us the oil of gladness and eternal joy. Friends, for those of us this morning who know all too well our weaknesses, this is more than just good news. It is amazing news that Jesus has come to bear us up under our weaknesses, to heal our brokenness, to taste our difficulties so that he can help us and rescue us. So friends, if John speaks to the prideful and self-confident, and he shakes them out of that pride and self-confidence by pointing them to Jesus, and Jesus comes to speak to the weak and the broken and to come and identify with those who are weak and broken, our last character, God the Father, he speaks to those who feel incredible discouragement and shame. You see, when Jesus was baptized, it says, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove, coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." And so God the Father speaks to his Son, and he says these incredibly encouraging words, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." But for some of us here this morning, the majority of the voices, perhaps in our hearts and our heads, are only announcing their disapproval of us. We don't live up to people's expectations. We don't meet their set criteria for their acceptance. And perhaps we're even lending our own voice to the chorus of voices that tell us we are not loved. And in the midst of these voices, God the Father speaks to those of us who belong to his Son and have been united to him by faith and our baptism. And he declares to us this morning, listen very carefully, "You, Iron Works Church, are my beloved children, with whom I am well pleased." You see, Jesus, he does identify with us in his baptism, and in our baptism, we identify ourselves with him. And by faith, we are joined to Jesus. We are united to him. And in that union, Jesus takes on our sinful identity, and he gives us his righteous identity. Paul comments on this exchange in one of his letters to the Corinthian church when he says, "For our sake, God made Jesus to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." And Peter adds in one of his epistles, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God." See, God the Father wants to reorient us away from our sinful self-focus on our own failures, and he wants us to see and believe that the righteousness of Jesus is ours by faith. And he wants his voice of approval in Christ to have its rightful place in our lives. And friends, in worship, we need to give preference to the voice of God. We need to let the other voices drown out as the voice of God overwhelms those voices. Jesus, he bears our shame, so we don't need to carry it. So stop carrying it. Jesus, he bore our sins on the cross so that we don't need to bear the guilt of them anymore. Hand them over to Jesus and allow him to carry that guilt. And friends, Jesus, as John said, has indeed baptized his church with the Holy Spirit. And each of us who have been united to him by faith have received the Holy Spirit as a gift from Jesus. And Paul, the apostle, describes the Holy Spirit in this way. He says, he is the Spirit of adoption. And he says that this very Spirit of adoption cries out within us, Abba, Father. So we have God as our Father. And God as our Father says to us in Jesus Christ this morning, you are my beloved child with whom I am well pleased. And friends, in response to such incredible news, let us repent of our self-confidence and our prideful comparisons of others. Let us focus on Jesus. Let us worship Jesus. Let us repent of our sinful self-focus on our own failures. And instead, let us place our hope in Jesus and rest in Jesus this morning. And let us, like John, submit to Jesus in every area of our life, saying, Jesus Christ must increase, and I must decrease. Because, friends, Jesus is worthy of worship because of who he is, because of what he's done, and identifying with us, and how he has rescued us and bore us up in our weakness and our difficulties. This is the Jesus that we worship. Let's pray. Father, I give thanks to you for the person of Jesus. And I just want to join John the Baptist as he was worshiping Jesus so many years ago in worshiping your Son this morning. He is the Almighty God. He is the one who can make even the filthiest thing holy. He is God who has come to baptize each and every one of us with the Holy Spirit. And Father, thank you that we have received that Spirit, the Spirit of adoption, and so we can call you Abba, Father, and we can receive from you that great assurance that you love us and that you are well pleased with us in and through the person of Jesus Christ. We praise you and we worship you now in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you, Josh.
Thank you. As Josh was talking about Christ and who he is and what he's done for us and how Jesus fulfills all righteousness, and now those of us, as Josh was talking about, who are united to Christ, we are now righteous in Christ. That's the hope in which we stand. And so let us sing this hymn together. My hope is built on nothing less. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. His loving face, I rest.
Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. His oath is come.
Discussion and questions on the text, on the sermon. So, Josh, why don't you come up and
all right.
Lead us in that discussion on the text.
I guess any questions or comments or concerns? Any heresies that need to be repented of? Yes.
That illustration was very graphic because it was so honest. Thank you.
Yeah.
Well, I just think whenever I hear the word preach, I want to do just a little bit of worship that somebody did, but I really got it. I think that it is clear. I don't have questions because you made it so clear, John.
Josh, were there any things in your preparation that you didn't have time to get to that you were like, oh, I just wish I could talk about this? Anything that just grabbed you that... Where do you begin? something that you would like to talk more about in your sermon?
Well, there's... I kind of focused the message knowing that most of us here would be believers. So I focused the message on encouraging believers where they were. But I think the text really does speak very well to unbelievers as well. It kind of introduces them to Jesus. And I think if I was preaching in a place where I thought that it would be mainly, or perhaps there would be more people who do not believe as we do, I would kind of focus more on the idea that Christ is going to come and bring judgment, and that the only way to be rescued from that judgment is by Jesus himself. And so one of the ways that this baptism is important is it kind of foreshadows the future baptism that Jesus is going to go through at the cross. So he dies, he's buried, and then he's raised to new life. And that is the ultimate baptism that Jesus undergoes. And this baptism just kind of inaugurates this ministry of identifying with us, and it culminates with him on the cross. His ministry of identifying with sinners culminates most prominently where he literally takes our sins upon his body on that tree and takes them away. And I think that if I was going to be preaching to unbelievers, I would focus more on that than on the encouragement that we can receive and kind of the shaking us out of ourselves. Because even as believers, and especially at least my own life, what I tend to do is I forget Jesus. And I live my life focused on myself And what I so desperately need is I need to be shaken out of my self-focus and to be pointed to Jesus. And so that's what I tried to do this morning, because I knew that the audience would be believers. Yes?
Actually, in sharing that, Josh, it just makes me feel that I think that we as believers actually need to hear that too. And I think
yeah.
that including that would have been added to the strength of us. Just as far as you reiterate, maybe that I'd say, no, even as believers, that's exactly, always coming back to the cross is what would strengthen even the message.
Yeah. Definitely, there's a lot that could be said there.
Could you like to tell us now?
Well, like I tried to point out a little bit, and I mainly grabbed this from John the Baptist, because I said that he's talking about Jesus being God's Son, that Jesus comes as God's Son, and he does that as a means of identifying with us. And so when God the Father kind of speaks over Jesus, he's saying, I approve of what you've come to do, and I want you to do exactly what I've called you to do. And so as we look throughout the book of John, the Gospel of John, Jesus continually says, I'm only doing what the Father has told me to do. I'm only saying what the Father has told me to say. So everything about Jesus' ministry is given to him by the Father. And we look throughout the various Gospels, especially Luke likes to point this out, where Jesus will go away, even in the midst of like just incredible busyness, he'll say, I need to go away and I need to pray. And so he'll kind of find himself a quiet area to really focus on God the Father and receiving from him the words that he needs to be able to complete his mission. And so this is kind of God the Father's way of saying, this is my Son. He has come to do the mission that I have called him to do. And I am just so excited about what he's doing. And it just also can encourage us, like, this was God's plan from the beginning. It's not plan B. It's not plan C. This is God's plan from the beginning. God the Father loved us from before the foundations of the world, and this is all part of his plan. And so I think it's in some ways it's God the Father is saying, I'm so excited about what my Son is doing here on earth. You can kind of get that image of an earthly dad who might see their son graduating and just being so excited for their son, or they've gotten a promotion and they just feel so excited because their son is succeeding in life.
So I'm going to pick up on your beginning and being tough on yourself. If somebody had asked me to explain the story, tell the story ahead of time, I would have done it in my own words. But when Christ says, John the Baptist says,